Ever thought about the commitment you make when you tell someone, I love you? What exactly does that phrase mean, and how do you practice true biblical love? We'll consider the connection between love and joy, truth you may have overlooked. That's next on Grace to You. It's talked about, written about, sung about, and people spend lots of time and energy trying to find it, namely love. What's more, the Bible says the way you love shows the world that you're a Christian. But is there a difference between biblical love and what the world calls love? Let me encourage you to stay with us for today's Grace to You, as John MacArthur gives a decidedly unworldly description of love, showing how God loves you and how He expects you to love others. Today's lesson looks at the principles of joy and godliness that Paul spells out in Philippians chapter 1. Join us there now as John MacArthur continues the study called Joy Rules.
Paul's prayer indicates he's talking about a divine love, God being the source, a de facto love. We already have a measure of that love within us. Thirdly, a decisive love. A decisive love. And I say that based upon the term that is used for love in verse 9. It is the term agape, and it refers to the highest and noblest kind of love, listen carefully, which is the love of choice or the love of will. It is not object drawn. It is not impulse. It is not emotion. It is not sentiment. It is not drawn to something because of its beauty, its attractiveness. That's the world's love. The world says, I love you because you do something to me. The world says, I love you because I feel something for you. That is not the love of choice. That is the love of impulse. That is not the love of the will. In fact, people say, I fell in love and couldn't help it. Some guy comes home and says to his wife, I'm divorcing you. Why? Why? Well, I couldn't help it. I fell in love. That is not divine love. Divine love can help it. Divine love is the love of will. It is the love of choice. It is decisive. God so loved the world, and it wasn't because we were so attractive that his emotions just got out of hand and he fell in love with all of us. Bizarre thought. That's not the idea. It is the love of choice and the love of will that says, I will love you, whether you're my friend or my enemy. I will love you, whether you do good or evil. I will love you, whether you can give me anything or take away everything. I will love you. And Jesus defined it when he said, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. It's sacrificial love. It's the love of choice. It's the love that chooses to love. The unlovable, the unlovely, it's a choice. And it's a love that's expressed in meeting a need, doing a deed of kindness, caring for someone in a practical way, humbly serving others. That's the kind of love it is. It's not the love of a feeling, it's the love of action. It is not really an emotion, although emotion will come along. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest chapter in the Bible on love, love is described. It says, love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Every single one of those is a verb in the Greek. Love is an action. Love is a series of actions. It is not a static attitude. It is what you do, not what you feel. It is what you say, not what you think. It is action. It is the love that reaches out to meet a need. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And the question came, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a story about a man lying in a road with a need and said, that's your neighbor. Anybody you come across with a need. This is the love of the will. This is character that says, no matter what you do, who you are, I will sacrificially serve for your good and your blessing. Beloved, the church will never survive without this. This should be our distinguishing mark. You see, it's so different from the world. The world's love is totally the love of impulse. totally the love of emotional attraction. It knows very little about the love of the will. Even at its most philanthropic point, it plays on the emotion. For example, when they want you to send money to some orphans or some deprived people in some part of the world, they get little sad-eyed children. Why? Because they want to deal with your emotion, not your mind. Because all that human love knows is a response to a feeling. And God has granted to us a decisive agape love, which is far surpassing to that, which will love and meet the need of a repulsive person as well as a tender-eyed little starving child. That's biblical. That's divine love. And you have it de facto. It's there by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit and the love of God shed abroad in your heart. And it is activated by your choice, your will. It's the greatest virtue in the Christian life. If for no other reason, then according to Romans 13:8-10, it says, if you love, you fulfill the whole law, right? If you love, you fulfill the whole law. You have to have a law, thou shalt not kill. If you love somebody, you're not going to kill somebody you love. You have to have a law that says, thou shalt not covet. If you love people, you're not going to covet what they have. You don't need to hang a bunch of rules in your house if you love everybody there, because you'll act in their behalf and to their good and to meet their needs. Love fulfills the whole law, Romans 13:8. It's all the sum of everything. And beloved, the mandate to the church and the great burden of the prayer life of Paul is that the church at Philippi and our church and all other churches would experience this kind of divine love, where we decide to love each other, no matter what we do or don't do. Jesus summed it up by saying, love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Love the unlovely. What do you mean love them? Feel something about them? No. Do something for them. Meet their need, whatever the need might be. Maybe an emotional need, physical need, spiritual need, economic need, whatever it is. It's the key to the life and growth and effectiveness of the church. The love of decision, choosing to love. It's a choice. And if you have spiritual character and spiritual depth, you're going to choose to love. But that's not how it is in the church. It's so sad. Somebody says something that you don't like and you retaliate, and then you got fractures and friction. It's so sad. You have people set against other people. Love is the solution to all of it. Let me give you a fourth word. The love of which Paul prays here is dynamic. It's not static. It's dynamic. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more. It's already abounding. He wants it to abound more and more. It isn't static. It isn't staying the same. He says, I see your love abounding. And the word he uses here, perisuo, means to overflow, wave upon wave, to cascade like a waterfall. He says, I see your love is dynamic. It's growing. It's progressing. It's expanding. It's enlarging. And I want it to get more and more. It's dynamic. You can never be content with where you are. His prayer is that it'll go more and more and more through the church. By the way, the present tense Greek verb indicates a continual progress, enlarging the capacity for more than an ordinary measure of love. I pray that your love will abound and abound and abound and abound and abound. Now you have to work at that. You see, I think the second law of thermodynamics works with spiritual virtue just as much as it does with nature. Second law says that all things are breaking down, the law of entropy. I think that's not only true as it is scientifically, but I think it's true spiritually. We can do the best we can to cultivate love, but if we don't work at it and commit ourselves daily to the power of the Spirit of God, that very dynamic of love will disintegrate and disintegrate and disintegrate and disintegrate. It has to continually be strengthened. Continually be looked to and tended to. It is the most basic element of godliness. Love. Love. And Christ, of course, has set the standard. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to be kind to one another. tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. He says, love everybody like Christ loved you. And how did Christ love you? He loved you by giving his life as a sacrifice. Love sacrificially. Love sacrificially. And again, I say, this is not a mushy sentimentalism. It's a very controlled love. Let's go further in verse 9 to see this dynamic of love. He says that your love may abound still more and more. And watch this. In real knowledge, says the New American. In real knowledge. Better in full knowledge. Better yet, in advanced knowledge. Now, listen to this thought. Love is not an uncontrolled emotion. Love is not an unregulated impulse. It is linked with truth in verse 9. That your love may cascade more and more, wave upon wave, in real knowledge. The thing that confines love and conforms love is true knowledge, epignosis, advanced knowledge. Real knowledge, true knowledge, full knowledge of what? God's revelation, God's truth, Scripture. So let your love be controlled by Scripture. Boy, that's so basic. Love is not an unregulated impulse. It's controlled by truth, Christian love is. Let's add another D to our little list, and let's say it's deep. The kind of love he's talking about is deep. And by that, I mean it is anchored to conviction. That is based on truth. Typical of this kind of thing would be going back to the passage I just mentioned to you, Ephesians 5, where he says, walk in love. And then he says, right after that, in verse 2, he says, walk in love. And in verse 3, don't let immorality be named among you. In other words, don't let your love get out of control. You're going to say, oh, I'm going to walk in love. And whoa, I want to walk in love with her. See? And you start to walk in what you think is love with her, it turns into adultery or fornication, and the Bible says, stop! That's not the kind of love we're talking about. It's a self-sacrificial, humble service attitude that is conformed to and confined by the principles of the Word of God. It is not feelings out of control. It is action under control by the truth of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, sort of ties it together. It says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Boy, what a tremendous statement. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, all right? You obey the truth, your soul is purified. You now have a genuine, honest, non-hypocritical love for the brethren. Go after it, he says, and fervently love one another from the heart. As long as it's controlled by obedience to the truth, you can love to the limit. Fervently is ektenes, stretched. It's used of a muscle, stretched to its extremity. As long as your love is controlled by obedience to the truth, you can love to the maximum. An obedient heart, the controlling factor. So the love we're talking about here is very deep. It touches way down at the level of conviction and truth. And that truth comes from God's Word. That's what controls your love. That's what compels your love. The more you know about God's Word, the more you're committed to God's Word, the more you obey God's Word, the greater your love will be, the greater its expression, and the more pure its expression as well. So the love of which the Apostle Paul writes and for which he prays, is a divine love. That is, it's not human. It comes from God. It's de facto. It's there in residence by the indwelling of the Spirit. It's decisive in the sense that it is not the response of an impulse, but it is a choice. It's dynamic in the sense that it grows and flourishes and cascades wave upon wave under the energy of the Spirit. Much like the Holy Spirit out of your belly flowing rivers of water, as John 7 said. And then it's deep. It's anchored way down to truth that controls and conforms it. So as you learn the Word and grow in the Word, It affects your love. Then one other word, discerning. Discerning. This love is also discerning. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, we read at the end of the verse that this love is to abound not only in real knowledge, but in all discernment. In all discernment. Very interesting Greek word, which we get the word aesthetic from. It is the only time this word is ever used in the Scripture, and it means insight or perception. It has to do with moral perception, moral insight, and has to do with practical application of that deep knowledge, okay? So he's saying your love is controlled by your theology and your insight in the application of that theology. How you apply it. It's truth applied. Friends, real love is not blind. People say love is blind. Love is not blind. Not biblical love. Biblical love is very insightful. Very perceptive. It knows exactly what is right and what is wrong, what is false and what is true, and it can make the right application at the right moment in life. It is that serving, sacrificing humility which meets the needs of others as it sees and ascertains and understands them. Believe me, love as an unregulated impulse is dangerous, volatile, deadly. But given to some hard thinking and careful scrutiny and sensitive discrimination, the love of God conformed to the Word of God and applied in perception and insight is what Paul really seeks. It's a biblical discriminating love under the control of a spiritual mind, a spiritual reason, a wise, judicious love. William Hendrickson, for example, wrote, "A person who possesses love but lacks discernment may reveal a great deal of eagerness and enthusiasm. He may donate to all kinds of causes. His motives may be worthy and his intentions honorable, yet he may be doing more harm than good because he lacked discernment." I'm amazed to pick up on Hendrickson's illustration. How many well-meaning people trying to show their love for God give money to people who work against the kingdom because they don't discern. They haven't learned how to apply their knowledge. We must be discerning. Now, drawing this together, we are called to love each other. That's Paul's passionate prayer. Do you know how deeply we need this? To look at it not from the side of the lover, but the loved one for a moment. I was reading an interesting thing in a book that sort of analyzes a little bit of our culture. It says, during World War II, orphaned babies were placed in a large institution. The accommodations were pleasant, new furniture, brightly colored toys, delicious food. Nevertheless, the health of the children began to rapidly deteriorate. Although there were no signs of disease, they stopped eating and playing. They then grew weak and began dying. These are newborn babies. United Nations doctors were flown in to investigate. Their prescription? For 10 minutes each hour, all children were to be picked up, hugged, kissed, played with, and talked to. The orders were obeyed, and within a short time, the strange epidemic disappeared. The little ones brightened, their appetites returned, their toys were once again played with, and when their 10 minutes came, they enthusiastically reached out their little arms to be picked up by the approaching nurses. The doctors identified their fatal lethargy as marasmus, and described it as a mysterious and gradual emaciation of the body which seems to strike when others don't take time to show enough love, end quote. And then the writer says, the same principle holds true for the elderly. Social disengagement leads to loneliness and eventual death. Our senior citizens feel the effects of such isolation perhaps more than any other group in our society. No doubt that is why senility is so prevalent and why, get this, post-retirement life averages 4 years. The cry of most older people was voiced to me by my father shortly after his retirement. Son, you can criticize me, accuse me, borrow from me, make fun of me, but just don't ever leave me alone. End quote. James J. Lynch researched the lives of 7,000 persons aged 30 through 69 for a period of 9 years. His conclusion is that outgoing, sociable individuals live longer and healthier lives than those who are shut off from others. The former are more resistant to heart and circulatory diseases, cancer and strokes, and are even less inclined to suicide. People refer to this phenomenon in many ways: assimilation, systemics, linkage, social webbing, or fellowship. It all comes down to one important idea. We're all born with an insatiable inner need for meaningful interaction with others. The need begins on the first day of our lives and continues until we breathe our last breath. You see what we're saying? God made us to be utterly fulfilled in the loving environment of the church. You say, well, now, wait a minute. We have our little group. I'm sure you do. We have our little web of friends. Let me talk about that for a minute. Again, you know what goes into action? The law of entropy, and things start to disintegrate. You start out with this wonderful, loving fellowship, and you think it's agape love, and you're enjoying it, and as you get into it a little more, your little webbed-in group begins to develop standards. And with those standards, you web in some, and you web out others. And if they don't fit the standard, they don't get in. And so you've got your little group. The worst of it is nepotism, where the little group is all in the same family. But there are other forms of it, such as cronyism, where you have your pals and your buddies. It's a little small network of people that you associate with all the time. You deeply care for them. They deeply care for you. They're like extended family. There's the little web that you fit in. You get strokes there. You feel secure there. You even feel flattered there. You are accepted with no risk. Everything is absolutely predictable. In fact, the conversation is usually the same every time you get together. You never involve yourself with unpredictable people. You never get into any risky deal. You never allow low-status outsiders into your little web. And you say that's love. And may I suggest to you that the higher the comfort level of your web, the higher the walls that keep other people out. That's right. The higher the comfort level of your web, the higher the walls that keep other people out. And usually, there's a part of your little web that talks about the people on the other side of the wall and how they would never fit into your group. But you feel good about your little web, and you call it love, and you totally ignore maybe real love. How we need to reach out beyond that kind of confinement and work to show love to all those who come into our path, no matter what the risk might be. And I guess you could say you've arrived at a certain point in this when you look to God alone for your reward. We all tend toward that comfortable zone. We all move away from high-risk, unpredictable relationships. We fear intrusion into our private lives by people who don't know us well. We like to be very, very comfortable and not at all have to be on guard. We don't like to think that we might lose some control of our time and our resources because someone else had a need for them. But that's what God calls us to go beyond the web, beyond the wall, to love the people that we don't necessarily find attractive, but who have needs. All those that God puts in our path, whatever might be their need, knowing that people might abuse that, but looking to God for our reward. Looking at relationships not for what we can gain from the person, but for what we can gain from the Lord by doing what's right.
Bouncing off John MacArthur's closing thought, if you love the way Paul wanted the Philippian Christians to love, you'll experience an amazing byproduct, a profound joy that circumstance, even tragedy, can't wear down. Joy Rules is the title of John MacArthur's current study here on Grace to You. John, that discerning love that you talked about today, I'm wondering, how does that concept of discerning love work itself out in your pulpit ministry and by extension through Grace to You?
Well, you know, I think the obvious thing, Carl, would be to say that the most loving thing that one could do as a believer would be to warn another believer about something dangerous, and that's being discerning.
I know this is a time when everybody wants to celebrate tolerance, when, you know, the mantra is you have your truth and I have my truth, and we'll just be happy to have our own truths and we'll get along. And discernment, I mean, sort of penetrating discernment, a thoughtful discernment. How about this? Confrontive discernment that says, wait a minute, that's wrong, that's dangerous, that's not true, that doesn't honor God. That kind of discernment isn't really popular, but it is loving. It is loving. You certainly exercise that kind of discernment when you raise your children. You warn them about the things that are destructive and dangerous to them. Not only physical things, but ideological things. And the most deadly kind of danger comes from spiritual error. Nothing more dangerous than that. Nothing more loving than being discerning and warning people and teaching them to be discerning so they can protect themselves and do what you did for them, teach others to be discerning as well.
Now, friend, practicing the discerning love that John was talking about, bringing a biblical perspective and the Bible's warning to your relationships, well, that can be pretty unpopular in a day when biblical truth is rejected, sometimes even by professing Christians. So how should you deal with attacks on God and His truth? For help, let me suggest a book that John has written called The Truth War. To order a copy, contact us today. Call our toll-free number anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go to our website, gty.org. The main focus of this book, The Truth War, helping you identify and deal with some of the most dangerous false teaching in the church today. The cost in softcover is $11 and shipping is free. Again, to purchase The Truth War, call 1-800-55-GRACE or log on to gty.org. And if you're grateful for John MacArthur's love for the truth, would you let us know? The email address here, letters@gty.org. And the regular mail address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Now, friend, if you're benefiting from this ministry, please consider making a donation to help give people in your area an alternative. Accurate Bible teaching isn't always available. Express your support by phone. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for joining us today. Remember that you can see Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. Then do join us tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Can you control your emotions so completely that nothing rattles you? Is that even a healthy goal for you to pursue? Find out on tomorrow's Grace to You.